I'll be reading from the King James or the New King James Version this morning, from Luke chapter 18, verses 6 through 8. Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?"
Right. Good morning, brethren. Good morning, friends. We do have visitors, as Brent has announced, and good to have you. Good to be here. Had a good Sing Friday. We had several visitors that were here. We had eight good song leaders. Had a pleasant evening that evening, worshiping God in song. And we continue to do that. But we're glad to see everyone that's out this morning. We had a good Bible study. I always want to inject things in Dickie's class. I don't know what it is. He said something about when you get the bill and something about dessert. I'll tell you what, he's the last guy to talk about getting the slip after you eat out, because every time they get his wrong. Every time. And he does make it right, though. Sometimes he's came out on the good side of it, but sometimes not. Dennis knows about that. Matthew 15. We're going to be spending some time this morning in Matthew 15. A while back, while visiting an older gentleman, a quite older gentleman, been a friend for a long time. He's very elderly now, and he drives. He shouldn't drive, but he drives. And he was bemoaning an auto repair, and he talked about it and complained about it. And he said, finally said, you know where they got me was parts and labor. That's where they got me, parts and labor. And I thought, what else is it? Well, what else could it be where they would stick you besides the parts and labor? I mean, there's parts and there's labor. There's nothing else. And so that's like saying, you know what? As a Christian, living a Christian life, you know what? It'd be piece of cake, wouldn't it? If it wasn't for what? Trials and temptations. If it wasn't for trials and temptations, that living the Christian life would be a piece of cake. We used to sing a song, we still do in our churches, Tempted and Tried, that song. Tempted and tried, oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. You know, that song to me, it just seems it's awful whiny for my taste. I'll just say that. I enjoy all the hymns, but it just seems like we're kind of whining in that song. But that song does have an element of truth in it, and because there will come a time when there will be things that we're unsure about in this world, in our life, that will certainly be clarified, and that things will be crystal clear to us. And there'll be times that we look at circumstances in our life and we sort of just, even in Scripture, and we just tilt our head and we wonder why things are like that. And we think about that. But the sentiment of the song was tempted and tried. And we're oft made to wonder all the day long. We're made to wonder about things. Let's be honest. For most of us, and I mean most of us, most of our life is positive. Not negative in most of the things that how we live our lives. I think a lot of us share more good things than we do bad things. And I think there's more positive things than negative things, more successes than failure. But and I just think that'd be true for most of us. And I think that's one of the reasons when I hear that song. But again, there are circumstances that in our life that make us wonder, make us think. James starts his little book. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, any preacher or anybody that's gave a short talk on James chapter 1, as they've read this passage and they've looked at it, I think that they always make three points. And one is that trials and temptations are inevitable. He doesn't say if you're going to have trials. It says when. We're all going to have trials. We're all going to have temptations. And he says, count it a joy when you fall into those various trials. Secondly, as you look at that, he says, and the point that he makes is that the trials are varied. Our trials are different because we're different folks. We have different trials. But the trials are varied in that sometimes the trials and temptations that we have are inward. In other words, the trials may produce doubt. The trials that we have might produce fear of things that are happening in our life or in our family's life. Those are inward trials that we have and we all deal with. Some of the trials and temptations we have are outward trials and temptations. You're afraid to go to Walmart because that might be the next terrorist hit. There are things out there that we never thought about that might happen to us. That's an outward trial or temptation. And just maybe aging in our own skin. The fact that we're see our own mortality, and that's a challenge of life. And so trials and temptations come in many sizes and many shapes and at various times. And then finally, I want you to recognize that those trials and temptations in our life, they can be valuable, highly valuable in our life because, and again, but before I go there, I want to say that they can be not very valuable because you know what? A lot of folks aren't here because the trials and temptations they had caused them to forfeit their faith. It caused them to drop out and leave the Lord's work and leave the Lord's church. But on the other hand, they can be valuable. Why? Because the trials and temptations that we go through serving the Lord, what does it do? It forges character. It forges strength as we serve the Lord. And so, I want to talk about a trial that happened over 2,000 years ago, Matthew 15. Let's go there. Let's look at this text, Matthew chapter 15. Let's look at what happened here. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she cries out at us," he says. Well, but he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and again and begged and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even in the dogs," she says, "even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for as you wish." The scripture says that her daughter was healed. It's an interesting passage. This passage raises to me a lot of questions, but it's so great because this passage talks about faith. And it talks about a testing of faith is actually what's happening. And I think that our faith is often tested. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham's faith was certainly tested. And here, though, I believe that Jesus is testing this woman's faith. Now, the story says an awful lot. It says a lot about the power of Christ. Jesus Christ had the power to heal somebody without even looking at them or being in their presence. It also says that Jesus had the power over the demon part of the spiritual world. He had power over them. It says that also. And he demonstrates that power over the demons in the spiritual realm. But as I read this, and as we've read it before, what challenges me, what challenges us, what fascinates us, I think it's not just the miracle, although it's a formidable miracle. It's a great miracle when you look at what Jesus did. But what fascinates us, what impresses me, is the conversation. It's the conversation that Jesus had with the woman and the whole thing. Because it seems, as you listen to the conversation, as you read the text, it's the most un-Jesus thing I've ever read. This just doesn't sound like Jesus, and his response to her is completely opposite of the way Jesus interacted with people. And really, though, all of this is ultimately designed to teach some of us, and of course his apostles, a lesson and be impressed on the woman's faith. Now, what impresses us? You know, I think, you know, sometimes you back up that something. What causes you to say, "Wow, man, wow, that impresses me"? Steph Curry impresses me. He does. I love sports. He dribbles across that half court line and he doesn't take three steps. It's in. That impresses me. What ability that is. I love sports. Something like that impresses me. I love to travel, and it doesn't matter if it's a short distance, a long distance. It doesn't matter how many times that I am on that same road. When I see the sights that I see, it impresses me. The Lord's handiwork impresses me. I love to see that. I love the Bible. I don't care how many times I sit down, I read the account of the creation. and listen to the words and listen to what happens. It just, I don't care how many times I look, I step back and say, wow, isn't that something? That impresses me. The account of the crucifixion, no matter what gospel I'm in. And I read that and I see that. And I just think, how did the Lord think of that? And how did that all come about? But I'll tell you what. I'll tell you what makes Jesus impressed. I'll tell you what makes the Lord impressed. And to step back and say, wow, it's faith. Faith is what does that. Sometimes it isn't great faith, as in this passage. Sometimes it's a lack of faith that impresses Jesus. So in reading this in Matthew 15, just a little bit of background. The background is that Jesus, and the story begins, that Jesus, he's gone up north. And he's now where the Lord is when he says this. He's in Gentile country. And really, depending on the area he was in before he left, he's probably about 40 or 50 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. So that's where he's at. And he's gone up there to get away. He's not gone up there for some vacation. He's gone up there to get away. It's really an escape. The Pharisees, during all this time, was dogging his every step. And they were dogging him. And really, he escapes there because he knows that's one place they won't go. They won't go to Gentile territory. So really, he goes up there to rest. But the Pharisees, and of course, they follow him everywhere. They dog his every move. But that is the one place they wouldn't go in that territory. Now, when Mark tells the story, he gives a little bit of background of what happened there. Look at Mark chapter 6. He says in verse 54, when they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran about that whole country and began to carry here and there all of their pallets. Those who were sick, they placed to the place they heard he was. Whenever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplace and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, that as many as touched, they were being cured. I look at that passage. I tell you what, it's the ultimate emergency room. It's Canon Clark ER on steroids. Just think of the people, the hordes of people that were coming to the Lord. And he was doing the best he can in every area that he can to heal everybody that he could. But right along with that, during all of that, Mark's gospel says that the Pharisees were complaining because the Lord was dealing with people that he should not deal with, that he should not even give a second look at. Finally, he needs a break from all that. So he goes where the Jews will not follow him. He goes to the Gentile country and he knows that the Jews won't be there. But even in Gentile country, what happens? Well, they search for him, and the word gets out. And really, by the time the Lord is in his second year of ministry, which this is, he's a celebrity. He's not only the teacher, the prophet, he's the healer. Everybody's heard of Jesus. His fame has gone everywhere. And so even when he goes in this part of the world, they know him. They know he's there. And so here's this Canaanite woman. And she finds Jesus there. All right? And she seems to understand several things in just her conversation with him. Number one, she understands that her daughter is demon-possessed. She knows that the daughter's not just sick. She knows that the daughter's not just has some kind of illness that her daughter will get over. She recognizes that she won't get over this, that her daughter is actually demon-possessed, and she understands that Jesus can heal her. All right, that's interesting. She understands who Jesus is because she calls him Lord and the Son of David. But she also understands that this isn't going to be easy, what she's going to do, because she is a Gentile woman, a Canaanite Gentile woman seeking help from the Jew of Jews, a man, Jesus Christ. So she understands this isn't going to be an easy thing. And so she also seems to understand that it's going to require a little bit of persistence. And she's willing to do that as you look at the text. She understands that her faith may be tried. And tried it is, very much so. It's tried terribly. Her faith, though, as I look at this, is tried in many ways that I think our faith is tried in a lot of ways. I think a lot of times, sometimes our faith has been tried by the silence of God, by heaven's silence. I say that. She comes and finds Jesus. She sought him out. She evidently knew the area, knew where to find him because he was there. So she finds him. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. She's in trouble. She cries out. And yet, here this is, and Jesus doesn't answer a word. He doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. He doesn't say maybe. He doesn't say, hey, talk to me later. I'll get back. He doesn't say anything at all. And we consider it rude when we talk to somebody and we say something to somebody and we know that they hurt us. If they don't respond, we think it's rude. And in fact, it is rude. But yet Jesus didn't say anything at all. It's difficult to imagine that Jesus was not moved by the plight of the child and the distraught mother that was there. I don't understand that. He doesn't answer anything to her. Nothing. You ever felt that way in regard to God? I think probably all of us at a point in time of our life have been tried a little bit by our faith, by the silence of heaven. You know, Jeremiah in Lamentations says, God, you have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. You ever felt that way? That between you and God, this ceiling is there and the prayers and the things that you're pleading to God about, and you don't get an answer? You don't have an answer? There's nothing but silence coming back from God in your requests and in your prayers. I'll tell you, you felt like that. One of the greatest men that ever walked the earth, David, felt like that. The greatest prayer guy that I can read about a lot of times. He says this, why, Lord, why do you stand far off? Why? Why do you hide yourself from me in my times of trouble? He said this, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? Is this the way it's going to be? Is this it? How long will you hide your face from me? I just think, imagine all of us at some time or other have felt like David has felt when we pray. When we have prayed to God and it's about a serious situation and we bring it to God and then we know that God can do something about it. We want God to do something about it. And we're speaking to God and instead of finding an answer from God, we don't have a word from God. Listen, usually when it happens, do you know what it is? It's on us. It's not on God. That's on us. We like to think of it that way. But you know what? The Bible says the eyes of what? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are what? Open to his prayers. The righteous man. But, he says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So when God is not answering prayer, when that ceiling is there between you and God, probably the place we should go to is our own self. And not accuse God, as many of us often do. But asking myself, what am I doing? How am I living that perhaps is not pleasing God? That's a good place to start. Solomon said, try me. Try me. See if there is any wicked in me. We need to do that. We need to examine our life as we approach God. Or he says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, Lord won't hear me. If I regard evil, the Lord's not going to hear me. One who turns away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayers shall be an abomination. So I really do, in my requests and my prayers to God, folks, I need to start with myself. I need to examine myself. Jesus said through John, if you abide in me, he says, my words abide in you, then ask what you desire and it will be done for you. So again, I need to look myself a little bit. When it comes to me praying to God, how am I doing with the Word of God? My Word abides in you. I abide in you. I'll answer your prayer. Very plain in the Scripture. Sometimes I just need to think, too, that we need to think about the request. Sometimes I think when we pray to God, we really sincerely ought to think about what we're praying about. And be in that 100%. And really, whether it's a legitimate request of God. The Scripture is very plain that sometimes we don't get an answer because we ask amiss. In other words, we ask things that are inappropriate. We ask some things that might help us, but might diminish someone else. God knows. We ask things that maybe sometimes that even a righteous God is not going to see to it. And so sometimes I think it's legitimate that we need to ask ourselves, should I really be praying about this? We're challenged by heaven's silence. And when we are, we need to ask two questions. One is, do you realize that the answer to your prayer may be you? It just might be you. You ever think about that? You ever pray to God and it doesn't seem like God's answering in the way that you want Him to or as quickly as He should? And maybe the first place that we ought to look and realize that the answer to that prayer might just be in you. God has every right. When we pray for something from Him, to Him, our request to Him, He has every right to say first, before I respond, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about this situation? What have you done to try to help yourself? You pray to God, you're in a financial bind. You pray to God to help you do this. Help. What are you doing about that? What are you doing about that situation that you're in? God has every right to ask that. We pray about wellness. We pray about getting better physically. We pray about our health. What are you doing about that? What are you doing about that to take care of yourself? I think that's a legitimate question from God. And whether it may be, you know, we need to realize first, you might be the answer to that. Need to look at it that way. Secondly, you really mean it when you pray, your will be done? I mean, really, if we're going to add that to our prayers, thy will be done, not mine. Folks, do we mean that? When we offer that prayer, your will be done, if we mean that? John again writes this, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Folks, we have to ask that. We have to say that. And we have to believe that. And we have to mean that. If we're not willing to accept that, think about that. You know, the illustration about God at the vending machine, I think we all heard it. We go, you know, we go up and we look at God that way. We put our money in and we expect to get something out of it. We look at God in prayer that way. Let's take it a step further. What do we always do? We always go up to the vending machine, all right, and we take that dollar and we shine it up and make sure it goes in. After feeding it about 20 times, it finally sucks it in. And we push the button. Nothing happens. First thing you do is hit the refund button. You're doing this. Nothing happens. Then what do you do? You know what I mean? That always seems to help. Yeah. We insert the money. What happens? We expect to get something back because we inserted the money. Well, sometimes we pray. And we expect God to get back to us right then with the answer that we want. In the story, the woman comes to the Lord with a legitimate need. And Jesus has the power and He has the authority to do something about it. And He doesn't answer. He doesn't answer anything. And He tells the similar story in the scripture that Dickie read, Luke 18. He told the parable, really, in that text, how men ought to always pray and continue to pray. And here's this woman that came before a judge. And he really wasn't a good judge. He shouldn't have been a judge. He didn't respect God or men. He was really in the wrong place. But the text says that she kept coming to that judge with the plea, with what she wanted. And she continually came to make that plea day and night to the judge. Jesus makes the point here, folks. You continue to pray. Continue to pray. Keep praying. Let those requests be made known. And remember that it might not be answered on the timetable that you think it ought to be answered in. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul ended that book, verse 12. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, he sends his greeting to you, and he is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I like that verse because here's a Christian who cared about these people. He always wrestled in prayer for them on their behalf. He continually prayed for them. And why should it be on and on and on? Well, in this passage, the answer is because maturity and faith are not instant attributes that we have. That's a continual process. And so sometimes we have to keep praying. Sometimes when it seems like God doesn't answer. That's the point. So she is tried. This woman is tried by the silence of heaven. Testing her faith. And secondly, as you look at it, she was tried by human interference. You know, even though she's going on and on and on, she gets some interruptions going on. Finally, the apostles, they'd had all they wanted. They had all they wanted. And so the disciples come and urge him, said, send her away because she cries after us. Now, in the context, I don't think they were saying that Lord, send her away because, you know, I think they're saying because of the Lord's response when he says, I was not sent except the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They weren't saying send her away empty handed. They were saying, you know, Lord, just give her what she wants. Let's take care of this. And because she's driving us crazy. All right. But what's interesting to me is the way they say to send her away. They say she's crying after us. Now, folks, there's no us in this deal. All right? There's no us. She wasn't asking the apostles to do anything. Now, remember, Mark 6 and other places, I think a lot of times the apostles' solutions to situations like this was what? Send them away. 3,000 people, 5,000 people, getting close to dark, getting time for to shut her down. Hey, let's send them away. That was their deal. Here children come, their mom and dads come to the Lord, and the Lord's going to put his hands on them, going to bless them. Hey, listen, I don't have time for that. Let's send them away. You know, no, the Lord's response, such is the kingdom of heaven. I think the disciples and the apostles a lot of time had a different response to the Lord. But in this instance, all right, the solution is, Lord, just send her away. But I think the Lord says, you know, just like in other situations, we can do a lot better than that. All right. But I want you to notice, I think that she is challenged in this situation by that interference. Send her away. Let's be honest. Some people get in the way of our access to the Lord. People get in our way of us being faithful to the Lord. People get in our way of us living the life that we should live. And we need to be real honest about that. Young people need to be real honest about that. And the people that they're associated with, about them getting in the way. Zacchaeus, I like that little guy. Zacchaeus, wee little man was he? I already blew it, didn't I? He was a little man. Forget it. Wee little man. And in the text, when you talk about Zacchaeus, what'd he do? He couldn't see the Lord because of the crowd. The crowd got in the way. And then when you look at the text, the reason they got in the way was why? He was short in stature. It's there. So he, the crowd gets away or in the way of him actually seeing the Lord. I like how Psalms begins. Notice Psalms chapter 1. The psalmist begins really by saying, don't let people get in the way of you being able to see God, serve God. Verse 1, chapter 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, he says. Now look at these points. It's interesting. The book of Psalms starts out with this. Point 1, be careful about who you seek advice from. You need to be careful who you seek advice from, because is it always good? Is it always godly? No. Point 2, he says that you need to make sure that you make good choices about your close and intimate friends. It's good advice. Point 3 there, he says, be careful about who you listen to regarding your faith and life. And I would say this morning to you, if people do not make it easier for you to do what's right, if people do not make it easier for you to see Jesus, if people do not make it easier for you to live a Christian life, why are you with them? Why are you running with them? Why are you allowing them to influence your life? Why are you allowing them in your life? Because I'll tell you what, nothing good spiritually is going to come out of that. That's his point. But you know, I look at this story about this woman. What's interesting in the story, besides all of these challenges, is this woman is challenged by the words of the Lord. This is really fascinating to me. I'm just amazed by that. He answers, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that's an interesting statement. I'm only here for my fellow Hebrews. But our adversary, now think about it, the devil, is that the only folks he concentrated on? No. In fact, this little girl's demon-possessed. And she's a Gentile little girl. It's interesting. And what's interesting about the New Testament, it's not true. Did the Lord just lie? What is that? It's not true. He healed a Gentile centurion son. Remember that? He healed a Samaritan leper. He told a parable of the Good Samaritan, where the what? The Samaritan was the hero in the story. We know that in John 10, he talks about, listen, there's other folks that's going to be in this fold. When he talks about the future of the church, he's talking about the Gentiles. We know that in the Bible, Jesus talks about that fulfillment. That Abraham's, and Jesus is that fulfillment, where Gentile and Jew alike will be in the kingdom of God. So I look at that, makes no sense to me. Why he would say that? Jesus says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet, Jesus interacted with Gentiles and Samaritans all the time. What was he doing? He's testing faith. He's testing her faith. So she worships him. Says, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. So in spite of what Jesus has said about to whom he was sent, she knows that he's the Lord. And she knows he's the son of David. And because he's the Lord, you know what this woman says? He's my Lord. He's my Lord also as well. Then he says, look, it is not good to take children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Wow. That's cold. Coming from the Lord. What do you do with that? What do you do with that statement? One author, I wondered what to do with that statement. Here it is. These are the scholars in my library. By ignoring, excluding, and then insulting this desperate mother, Christ never seemed so un-Christ-like. That's the truth. Here's another quote. As a Jewish man of his day, chauvinistic towards women and non-Jews, this was the norm. The Lord just doing what everybody else did. One author says what is lost in this, we don't hear the tone in his voice. We don't see his facial expressions, that he was being sarcastic to her, and she understood that. Okay. One said that the Lord was just verbally sparring with her. I don't know about that. You know, I do know that we have to interpret Scripture with Scripture, and we have to look at context. But what I understand so far about what I've seen about Christ's compassion towards Samaritans, towards Gentiles, and I know that what he just said to this woman, I can't take face value. I know that. But what he was trying to do here is what I need to look at. In the context we have in Matthew 15, we don't have that. But Mark's gospel, as you read it, gives us an idea about what's going on. As I said before, the Pharisees have been chiding him for dealing with people that they believed the Lord shouldn't spend a minute with. That they were not worthy of nothing. All right? And the fact that Jesus was spending time with those people, that they considered those people, you know what they considered them to be? Dogs. There's our word. Dogs. Jesus and his apostles, these men, guess what? They're going to be sent into the Gentile world, are they not? And I think Jesus also uses this occasion. Jesus shows his apostles what kind of ugliness that is in real life. What a lesson he's teaching them. And if you think when we read that, that we recoil at what Jesus said, I want you to think about the apostles being in the very presence of the woman when Jesus said what he did. Wow. Jesus challenges the woman's faith. And I want to tell you something. She passed with flying colors. Flying colors. Lord, even if that's true, the little dogs eat crumbs that fall from the master's table. What faith. What an amazing statement. An eternal statement. These words will last forever. You know, a parent will do anything for a child. A parent will do anything for a child. Her daughter was healed. Be it as you wish, the Lord says. What faith. Why did Jesus so appreciate the woman? I look at the whole scene and I tell you, I think it's, you know what? In the ministry of the Lord, he was surrounded by people whose faith was so deficient, so inept, so not up to any kind of standard. Now, I think about the Lord's life. And I look at it as he appreciates this woman and her faith, and he's so grateful for it. He's marveled at it. He's amazed at it. And there was a time that his brothers tried to drag him back to the house because, you know what? Instead of having faith in him, they thought he was out of his mind. We need to get Jesus back in the house. He's making a fool of himself and us. He's at Nazareth. He goes back to his hometown. No. Isn't this the carpenter's son? No faith. Peter. Hey, I'm going to walk out on the water to you. Come on. Sinks like a rock. No faith. And later in Matthew, he's going to look at these 12 apostles. And he's going to say, you don't have any faith. You're faithless and perverse, he says to them. No wonder he appreciated it. When he heard a Gentile woman, who there wasn't being a male Jew that would have gave her the time of day and would have written her off as absolutely no value to God. And he says, woman, great is your faith. You ever thought about that? What impresses God? You want to impress God of heaven? You impress him with faith. Faith impresses God. Jesus said, oh woman, how great is your faith? Luke chapter 7, verse 9. Centurion, I have not found so great a faith. No, not even among the Hebrews. the Jews and Israel. But also, you know what impresses the Lord? Lack of faith. We said that. And so in this account, as we mentioned a little bit ago, Mark 6, there the Lord comes to Nazareth. There he is. And he goes into the synagogue. They give him a scroll from Isaiah. He unrolls it. He reads it. He rolls it back up. He said, this day, these words are fulfilled in your ears. What's their reaction? Isn't this Mary's boy? Isn't this Joseph's boy? Isn't his brethren James, Joseph, Jude, and Simon? They took offense at him. He couldn't do any mighty works there because of it. Not at all. And so he was, the text says, there, amazed by their faith. Not their faith, their lack of faith. And really, I look at that, and those people who knew him the best, knew the Lord the best, had the least amount of faith in him. They had no faith in him. That amazes him. And I think God is amazed every time. I think God is amazed every single time we come in assemblies like this and we pray the prayers that we pray. We sing the songs that we sing. And we partake of the Lord's Supper because that's what we've always done. And yet somehow we have not and do not have a heart that has ever bowed before God. I think that amazes him. Christians that have done this in this church family forever. We've grown up in this. We know the Lord. They know God. We know God. Wouldn't you be offended if somebody looked at you and said, "You don't have any faith. You don't have any faith." I think all of us take great offense in that. Yet there's a lot of us that don't serve the Lord that we serve with much fidelity anymore. I think the Lord's absolutely amazed every time we come together like this and show that kind of faith. He's amazed. You offended? You offended? Or are you amazed? Do you amaze the Lord with your faith this morning, today? Or have you amazed the Lord with your lack of faith in this assembly today? So this morning, get your invitation, get your songbooks out. We're going to have an invitation. Everybody has a choice to make to do with their faith. We all have that. Amaze him this morning. Show him how great your faith is. Not how much you lack in faith. You want salvation, you can have it. Or you can amaze him with your lack of faith because you know what? You've heard me say this 1,000 times. What you need to do to be a Christian. You know what? There's no faith there. I'm not going to do it. You'll amaze the Lord with your lack of faith. With all that you have. And still yet not respond to the gospel. We get to choose. We can amaze him with our faith or lack of faith. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Please come as together we stand and sing.